Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
You guys might have heard, like, back in January, I had the whole AFib thing with my heart. And anyway, it was better since January, and then it happened again last week, and it lasted for 5 days straight. And I was at the softball game on Monday, and the doctor's like, yeah, you can play, just listen to your body. And I'm like, okay, I will. And I said to the guys beforehand, I'm like, watch, I hit like a grand slam or something, my heart just slams back into rhythm. And I didn't hit a grand slam, but I did hit a pretty solid double. And by the time I got to second base, my heart was back in rhythm. So praise the Lord for softball. And I still am on those beta blockers, but that's all right. It blocked my beta male tendencies, alpha male only, right? So there you go. But we're good. So softball, though, we got another game Thursday. We have not won a game yet, so pray for that. We could really use it. We could use a win. All right, so we are in Joshua 16. We're going to be talking about Ephraim. And going to give you kind of from Genesis up until even the Gospel of John, the story of Ephraim. And honestly, it's a story of so much potential that was then wasted. But God still redeems like he does with all of us, right? So let's turn to Joshua 16 and jump in at verse 1. So the lot fell to the children of Joseph from the Jordan by Jericho to the waters of Jericho on the east, to the wilderness that goes up from Jericho through the mountains of Bethel. Then went out from Bethel to Luz, passed along to the border of the Archites to Ataroth, and went down westward to the boundary of the Japhethites, as far as the boundary of lower Beth Horon to Gezer, and it ended at the sea. So the children of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim took their inheritance. The border of the children of Ephraim, according to their families, was thus. The border of their inheritance on the east side was Ataroth Adar, as far as upper Beth Horon. And this is a bunch of names of cities and places that, you know, you're not expected to know. You won't be quizzed on it. So I'm going to continue at verse 9. And the separate cities of the children of Ephraim were among the inheritance of the children of Manasseh, all the cities within their villages. And they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwell in Gezer. But the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. So, right off the bat, I want to say something pretty interesting about how God redeems things. The Canaanites in Gezer that they did not drive out, when Solomon was king, the Pharaoh from Egypt wanted Solomon to marry his daughter. So as a dowry, he went in and wiped out the Canaanites that were in Gezer so that they would get married. Now, he wasn't supposed to marry, Solomon was not supposed to marry other people. But God used the enemy and used something he wasn't supposed to do and still turned it around for something good and drove out the Canaanites out of their land. So I thought that was pretty cool. But tonight, I just want to go through the story of Ephraim and all of the potential he had and where he and his tribe went wrong. So Jacob, as you know, he's also known as Israel. He had 12 sons and the 12 tribes of Judah. And the 11th son was Joseph. So you saw in verse 1, the lot fell to the children of Joseph. So Joseph was a son of Israel, of Jacob, and he went to go check on his brothers and in Shechem. And so his father loved him the most, played favorites, and his brothers hated him for it. He had the special clothes, you know, the coat of many colors, and he was always telling on them. He's in charge of them, even though he was the 11th and at the time the youngest. And so it really created a lot of issues in their family, and so much so that they wanted to actually kill him. So I want you just to remember Shechem, okay? The town of Shechem. His dad told Joseph to go check on his brothers, and he went to Shechem, and there his brothers were going to kill him and instead decided to sell him into slavery. And so they threw him in a pit, sold him to slave traders who then took him to Egypt. And while he was in Egypt, he was the slave of this guy named Potiphar. And things were good. Like, he was, you know, became second command of the house. He was being blessed, and Potiphar loved him. And then Potiphar's wife, you know, wanted to sleep with him, and he said no, and she kept trying. He kept saying no until finally she just had it, and she said that he tried to sleep with her forcibly. And so then, you know, Potiphar believed his wife, threw him in prison. And so he went from already a bad situation to a much worse situation, an ex-slave in prison. And through a turn of events, you know, he interpreted some dreams and he's about to get out, but then the people who he helped forgot about him for years and he still sat in prison until finally he rose to power and from prison becomes second in command of all of Egypt because God lifted him up, right? That verse, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will lift you up in due time. So he was obedient to God and he was raised up and was in charge of all of Egypt at that time. And so Pharaoh gave him a wife, Asenath, who was the daughter of Potipharah, which is not Potiphar. It's not the same person. This is Potipharah. They kind of like similar names back then. But he was actually a priest of the god of Ra. So like not a good guy either. And, you know, the Lord blessed their marriage and he had these kids. And they were the two sons, which I want to read verse 40 or chapter 41 of Genesis. The two sons are Manasseh and Ephraim. So it says, To Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, who Asenath and the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. So Manasseh's name means to forget. And then the name of the second is called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So the first one is to be forgetful, to forget, and the second one is to be fruitful. And, you know, my dad said it before, it's much better to be fruitful despite opposition and affliction than just trying to forget it. And we see an extra blessing on Ephraim's life. So there are three things that set Ephraim apart, which we're about to get into. One is the prophetic blessing that he receives from Jacob. Two is leadership. And three is an inheritance of land that gives him proximity to the tabernacle of God. So we see prophetic blessings, we see leadership, and an inheritance from God. So I want to turn to Genesis 48 to read about the prophetic blessing that Israel gives to Ephraim. All right, Genesis 48, verse 5. And now your two sons, this is Jacob speaking to Joseph. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring whom you beget after them shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. So this is really interesting. The grandfather adopts his sons so that both his sons get an inheritance. Essentially, Joseph gets a double portion, and both of his kids become equal partakers in the blessing of the land. And then in verse 13, I think it's so funny, right after this, he's like, your two sons are mine. And then his two sons are standing there, and Jacob goes, who are they? And he's like, these are my two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So he didn't have good vision. And he wanted to really double check it was them because if you remember, Jacob pulled a trick to get the blessing over Esau. So verse 13, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand towards Israel's left hand and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand and brought them near to him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So here Joseph brought him up so he would lay his right hand on Manasseh and left on Ephraim. That would be the firstborn blessing, the better blessings on the right hand, and the second born the lesser blessing on the left. And instead of rolling with it, Jacob goes like this and prays this way. And he prays this prayer, and you'll see in verse what happens. Ready? Verse 15. He blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads and let my name be named upon them and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow in multitude in the midst of the earth. Now when Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He shall become a people, and he shall be great. And truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, my God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. So he blessed Ephraim above his older brother. So not only was it that Joseph got the better blessing, the firstborn blessing, now his son Ephraim got the even better blessing over Manasseh. So Ephraim was the most blessed of all the sons of Jacob. So right off the bat, he gets the prophetic blessings. And if you read chapter 49 after this, a lot of these don't sound like blessings for the other brothers. They're pretty rough. Like, it says, to Simeon and Levi, instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their counsel. Like, that doesn't sound like a blessing, but this is prophecy of what will happen. And then it goes all the way down to Joseph in verse 22, is a fruitful bow by a well, and his branches run over the wall, and and he's fruitful in all these ways. So it's amazing to see the blessing that is upon them. And it's not just hopeful sayings. It actually came to pass that Ephraim was a great and mighty tribe of Israel. So they had the prophetic blessing. Things were looking pretty good, right? To start off his origin story like this, things are looking really good for him. And then you have leadership. The tribe of Ephraim were leaders. They were called when they went to the wilderness to lead the western tribes through the wilderness. And not only that, but you know, Joshua, this book, the one who leads them into the promised land, is from the tribe of Ephraim. And also, we'll read about in a minute, but when there's a division between the southern two tribes of Israel and the northern ten, Ephraim becomes the leader of the whole northern kingdom. And Jeroboam, who is an Ephraimite, becomes king. So there is both prophetic blessings over them, real blessings. I mean, everything's going right for them. Leadership, you know, God is using them to lead the people. And Joshua, an Ephraimite, leading them into the promised land. Everything is looking great. So then we even get the inheritance, which we just read about in chapter 16. And there's something really interesting. I said, remember Shechem, right? The town of Shechem. So when Abraham, before all this began, he was in the land of Canaan, and the very first promise saying, this promised land will be yours. When he was there, he was in Shechem, and he built an altar there. So at the very beginning of all this, in the town of Shechem, the promised land was given to Abraham, and he built an altar there. And now, Jacob, when he was living in Canaan, he actually bought the land of Shechem. He purchased it. And in this chapter, chapter 48, when he is blessing Ephraim, he gives him the plot of land, which is Shechem, which is that whole area there for his own, which has Jacob's well in it, which we're going to get to here. So not only was it the first altar, it was the very first form of inheritance that Israel ever had. It was owned by them. This was given to Ephraim as well. And at Shechem, Joshua renews the covenant. So, you know, an amazing time where they come into the promised land in the same spot where the original altar is, where the purchased land is. They renew the covenant with God. And this same place of Shechem was a place where the Levites lived. So the people who ministered to God in the temple, this was one of their villages that they lived in. It was also a city of refuge. So mercy and justice was done there, because when there was an accidental killing, which we'll see in a couple chapters in Joshua, this was a place that people could run to and say, like, this was an accident. I need justice. We need to figure this out. You can't just come in and wipe me out because something accidentally happened. So it is a place of spiritual leadership, of justice, mercy, and then it even becomes a place of a throne. So Shechem is where the northern kingdom set up its throne when it split apart. So it's rule, a place of rule and dominance. And not only all that, but the tabernacle of God, before it went to Jerusalem, rested in Shiloh, which is in Ephraim's land too. So this was a place, the religious center where everyone would come and worship God. And this is right in Ephraim's backyard. He has it all. Like, even Samuel, the prophet, was from Ephraim. Like, everything was going for them, right? And so from here, both having leadership, having a prophetic blessing, having the blessing of the land where all this good stuff is happening, from here, the heights of success and so much potential, Ephraim falls. You know, pride comes before the fall, right? And so there's a lot of stories of pride that you'll see with Ephraim. But I want to turn to 1 Kings. So now the descendants of Ephraim have grown and grown and grown until we get to this story in 1 Kings chapter 11. And I know I'm bouncing around a lot, but I hope you're enjoying it, because it's an interconnected story that really is amazing. So 1 Kings chapter 11. Okay. We're going to look at verse 29. So Jeroboam, I told you about, he was a servant of Solomon, and he was an Ephraimite. He's from Ephraim. So verse 29, now it happened at the time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment, and he tore them, and the two of them were alone in the field, and he took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give it to the 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worshiped Asherah, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes. So he takes the land away from Solomon because he had 1,000 wives and started worshiping all their gods. You know, I don't know how you can actually have that many wives. It's insane. But very expensive, and he was very rich, so it worked out. No, I'm just kidding. It's fine. And so he's taking the tribes away and giving them to Ephraim. And guess what he says to him? Ready? Verse 38, it shall be if you heed all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight to keep my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an everlasting enduring house as I built for David and will give Israel to you. He was going to set up a similar covenant, an everlasting covenant with Ephraim, if he just listened to him and did what he said, just like David. You hear about David all the time. You could have heard about Jeroboam all the time as well, the godly king that in the midst of Solomon's fall, he led the people back to God. And guess what happens? Let's look at verse 12, or chapter 12. Ready? Verse 25, chapter 12. Then Jeroboam built Shechem. Shechem again. Look at that. In the mountains of Ephraim, and dwelt there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And the Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. Go back to Solomon's house, right? It might happen. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of the people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and take and go back to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. Therefore, the king asked advice. And where was it? The king asked advice and made two calves of gold and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." What a turn of events. Like, if you just listen to me, you'll have an everlasting kingdom. But you could tell he had zero faith, no faith whatsoever, because he thought, oh, like, if they go back and worship God on the other side, in the other two tribes' land of the king of David, right, his family's land, they're going to start following him again. So I don't trust what God's saying. Instead, I'm going to do exactly what we did in the wilderness and create, instead of one golden calf, I'm going to make two golden calves. And I'm going to set them up and say, these two calves brought you out of Egypt. But we know how that works, right? And he set up shrines in all the high places and led the people away into idolatry. And you know, all through the rest of the Old Testament, it talks about Ephraim, and it specifically talks about Jeroboam, and it says when all these bad kings, it says they walked in the ways of Jeroboam. They sinned like him. He went from having a possible eternal kingdom with God that would endure, like, you know, he would be reigning, his family would be reigning on the earth, just like David's family, and instead just threw it all away because he was afraid that he would lose what he had right then. And you know what ended up happening after that? They were completely conquered by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians came in, and by the time the Old Testament ends, you never see another mention of Ephraim ever again. He's not even in the New Testament, his tribe, anymore. They're considered one of the 10 lost tribes of Israel, because after the Assyrians came in, they intermarried, they threw them into exile, they just dispersed into all the other nations of the people, and they didn't even have any identity anymore. So going from the strongest tribe, everyone wanted to be part of Ephraim, to suddenly no one even knows who Ephraimites are because they're just wiped off the planet. And it all happened because from the heights of success and pride, they turned to other gods and they wanted to cling to what they had in that moment. There was so much potential that was wasted. But there is something good that comes out of this. When the Assyrians intermarried and they lost their identity, they became known as the people of Samaria, the Samaritans. So the Ephraimites were a major piece and a major, the blood of Ephraim was a huge part of the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. They were considered like half-breeds. They intermarried. They didn't actually worship in Jerusalem. They had different customs and all. But we see something amazing happen. So all that happened in Shechem, right? Well, God wants to redeem everybody, and he wants to redeem Ephraim, and he wants to redeem Shechem, this place that had so much potential, where the first altar was, right? And it fell, and we saw Joseph betrayed and sold into slavery. We saw Jeroboam having, you know, a kingdom set up against God in Shechem. And here in John 4, can we turn there? John 4, verse 5. So this is speaking of Jesus. He, Jesus, came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. This land that he gave to Joseph was the land that he gave to Ephraim. And Sychar, they don't know the exact spot of Sychar, but they say that it was right next to Shechem. You could actually see Shechem. So this well, if you stood at the well, you could look right there, and there's Shechem, the town. So in the exact town where all this happened, all this rejection of God, and now Ephraim ran away, and they're not even a people anymore. They're the Samaritans. Jesus comes there to the same town, to the same people. And he says, "Give me a drink," to the woman at the well, the Samaritan. And I love this right here. Verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And she said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" "Yes." "Who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered, Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Speaking of eternal life in the Holy Spirit. And then let's jump to 22. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. He's offering salvation to the same exact people that rejected him, that ran away from him, that did horrible, horrible things, and just essentially disappeared into the people of the world that they weren't supposed to be a part of. And even this place that was supposed to be a holy place, a shrine to God, became a picture of rebellion. And they still, to that day, were worshiping in a place they weren't supposed to worship, still rebelling against God. And that's why he said, the day is coming, the hour is at hand, when you will truly worship in spirit and truth. It won't just be outward, you know, religion. It'll be from your heart and your spirit. You're actually worshiping God from within. And then also in truth, not in like fake versions of the gospel or of the truth. It's the real truth. Like, you're not worshiping here. This is a fake version of Judaism. The true version of Judaism is what Jesus brought, which is actually faith in him and salvation. And you don't need to go to a place anymore, he's saying to the Samaritans. It's not about you anymore. It's not about your land. It's not about what you have to offer. It's all about him. Come to him, and that water will fill you up. The Holy Spirit will fill you up. And so the thing I'm taking away from this is, if he can redeem Ephraim, who weren't even people anymore, and he can redeem Shechem in John 4, how much more can he redeem you and me, right? Here in Lansdale, Pennsylvania, I don't think we're as bad as Shechem was. But like, if he did this, he can easily redeem us, right? He can redeem anyone. His love is so great. His mercy is so strong. His cross is so powerful that no sin can separate you from him. And all we have to do is come to him. He has redeemed us, like, despite our mistakes, wasted time, wasted opportunities or gifts, failures, faithlessness, rebellion, and sin. Just look at the story of Ephraim, the heights he fell from, and God still redeems. Like, no matter what we've done, even maybe if it was today, if you're in him, you are forgiven, you're a new creation, and he won't hold anything against you. He forgives you. He forgave even the darkness of Ephraim. And like, if we have sinful tendencies, which we do, right? We have a sinful nature. God not only forgives us that, he gives us the ability, the empowerment by the Holy Spirit to have victory over them. And it all comes to that moment right there, like he had with the woman at the well. It's not just outward religion and trying to do all the right things in your own strength. It's just simply coming to him at the well, right? He is the water we need. We need to drink from his well. We need to come to him for forgiveness, for mercy, and for strength. And I love this, because what he offers to the Samaritans there and then to all the Gentiles is an amazing thing. And 1 Peter 2 says something that's truly profound. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." This is to Gentiles. This is like, you know, you couldn't say this in the Old Testament. Only the Levites could be a royal priesthood. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness," even the darkness of Ephraim, right, "into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now a people of God." Like the Ephraimites, they lost their identity. They were no longer a people, but now they were a people of God, and so are you and I. And they did not have mercy, but now they have obtained mercy through him. And I also love 2 Corinthians 1:20. "For all the promises of God are yes and amen in him, to the glory of God through us." So if we're in Jesus, every single thing that he promises us in his word is true, and it's for us. It's not some promises for us, depending on how good we are, it's all of them. And, you know, I just want to close it with one more point. And, you know, sometimes, I don't know if there's anybody in here that it's, I think we all do at times, we can forget how powerful the love of Christ is, that he actually redeemed us from our past. Like he redeemed Ephraim. He can redeem us. Like Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like, even if it just happened today, in him, our sins are separated as far as the east is from the west. They never touch. If you keep going east and keep going west, I know we're on a planet, so you do kind of come back around. That's not the point. But they don't touch if you go that way, east and west. That is how far our sin is separated from us. And beyond just being freed, he also calls us to redeem the time, right? Redeem means to buy back and to use for a good purpose. Ephesians 5 says, see that you walk circumspectly, or carefully. Walk carefully and wise. So walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So he's called us, he's forgiven us, he's freed us, he's empowered us to live for him, and he calls us to redeem the time. Like he redeemed us, we're called to redeem the things in our life and the time that we have. And I have a really interesting story of redeeming some time that, you know, might be interesting to you guys. Sometimes we think like redeeming the time has to be something so like profound, or like, oh my gosh, I just, you know, preached in front of 1,000 people like Billy Graham and they all raised their hands, or like I prayed over all these people and every single one was healed. But, you know, redeeming the time just means using the time for him. That is alone at home reading the word and becoming more like him. And that is praying for the people and them receiving salvation and being healed, all those things. But it's every single part of our day we use and redeem for him, in our work, in our families, in our hobbies, in whatever we do, wherever we are using the time for him. And some of you know the story. I know Gail knows it because I told it in a small group one time. But so when I was an intern at this company, you know, this verse definitely applied to me, because I was not expected to do a lot. You know, I was in a band, I was touring and working part-time for this company, and they were like just having me do some simple Excel stuff. But I wanted to do a good job, I wanted to learn, you know, I wanted to use my time not just to get like an easy, boring paycheck, but actually like do something to help the company. And so we had this old system that used it was like green and black, and you couldn't even click on stuff. It's all function keys. Like, it was from the 80s. That's how old the software was. So you could program stuff to speed things up. And I didn't know how to program. I did really bad in college with my programming class. And I wanted to be able to do this because, one, I thought it would be cool to learn, and one, the other piece, I wanted to, you know, help out the company. And I wanted this to somehow give like glory to God. So I literally prayed. I'm like, God, I want to learn how to do this, and I want to get really good at it. And somehow I pray this would glorify you. Like, what a weird thing to pray. Like, this random programming language that I never learned that might not do too much. And I just prayed that somehow would glorify him. And sure enough, I picked it up pretty quickly, and like, it's just things were making sense, and I got pretty good at it. And I was doing these programs that were like speeding things up a lot for the company. And the guy I was doing it for, it was so funny. One day he messages me and he's like, hey, his name is Mike Tobin. Maybe he's watching, I don't know. And he's like, hey, Jesse, you know, you got really good at this really fast. And, you know, I was telling your boss, like, I don't know what it is, like how you were able to do this, but I know you go to church, and we're both saying maybe we should start going to church too. And, you know, maybe we'll get better at our jobs and also become better people. And I'm like, what the heck? Like, how does this boring, random little programming language that an intern's trying to learn somehow connects the dots in this guy's head? And it was the Holy Spirit connecting the dots that God did this, and now he wants to, you know, grow closer to God. And sure enough, like, I don't know where he's at now. I feel like he's probably saved, but he told me he doesn't work at the company anymore. But like a year later, he's like, hey, I had a business trip out to Colorado. And I just want to tell you, like, I got to the top of the mountain. I felt God's presence. Like, I don't know how to explain it. I felt him there with me as I looked off the top of the mountain. It was so beautiful. And I fell to my knees. And I was just, like, crying. And I was just like, wow, God is real. I'm like, just this story of, like, something so insignificant with a work project turning into this guy is, like, so aware of God. And really, it was all him, right? And that's what he wants to do. He wants to redeem everything. He wants us to redeem the time that we have, even if it's insignificant and boring and random. Like, if we just do things for him and ask him to use it, God will use it and glorify him, and he will redeem the time. So not only are we redeemed from our past, but we're called to redeem whatever we have for him, and God will use us in powerful ways. So let's pray, and I can think up some questions for a small group real quick, but Lord, we just thank you for this story, Lord, to see something so inspiring that despite all the failures of this tribe, God, that started so great and ended so bad, Lord, that you met the people, Lord, who became Samaritans and were still living in rebellion, that you met them, God, and you offered salvation. And that is us, Lord. We are the people that, Lord, maybe had good or bad beginnings, Lord, but before we met you, either way, we were just messed up, Lord, and we needed you. We were lost in our sins, God. And I just thank you for your love and what you went through on the cross, Lord, the incredible pain that you went through, Lord, for us, Lord, to free us, to redeem us from our sins and our past. And I thank you, God, that you didn't just stop there, but you empower us, Lord, to live this life for you, not still enslaved to sin, God, but triumphing over it by the power of your cross. And I pray that all of us tonight, we'd have good conversations and you would highlight and show us areas of our lives, God, that you have been faithful and have redeemed, and that we can testify, God, and glorify you in it tonight. And I also pray, Lord, that if there are areas that we need to give to you, Lord, and we need to repent from and allow you to further redeem, God, I pray that we will, that we'll listen to your spirit. And I also pray that we would listen to you as you lead us to redeem the time that we have and the situations and the relationships in our life so that you can be glorified in all of it. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I guess I got like two questions, maybe three. Let's try them out. I have one. If you have a story of someone you know that God redeemed their life, it could have been a crazy testimony that is just inspirational, like, wow, God saved them from this terrible thing, and look at them now. Another thing is your own life. So if you don't feel comfortable sharing about your own life, you can share about somebody else. If you have something that you want to share that's personal, that God has freed you and saved you from, that's an amazing thing to share, because we all have them. And then finally, are there any areas in your life that God is highlighting to redeem the time? Is it a relationship? Is it a place you go, like the gym or your job or whatever it is, that you feel like, okay, I want to step up and really be intentional, allow God to redeem this area? So that's it. Another person or your own life of redemption, and then an area that you want to allow God to redeem and use you. That is it.
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss His Word. Don't forget to join us for worship live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.